As you can see, the topic up for discussion is going to be New Testament worship. I'm hoping to use this lesson as a sort of like an introduction to another lesson that I'm planning on making. I was wanting to talk about the Lord's Supper today. However, I realized it was going to take some more studying than I anticipated. So I plan to make this as kind of a series almost. It's not going to go hand in hand as much as I'd think, but, we're going to use this kind of an intro to the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about New Testament worship. And what I mean by that is really, New Testament worship and the assembly that we have that we've had today. This is our second assembly today, and we're going to talk about, our assembly. Before we get going, I'd like to talk about, unworthy worship though. And we'll talk about unworthy worship. We'll talk about the order of our service, how we conduct our services, what goes on in our services, etc. I realize we're talking about New Testament worship, but we're going to talk about here in a moment a Old Testament scripture. So there will be some Old Testament scripture. However, I feel like it goes well with the lesson that it will be beneficial to our study. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8, it says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." This is something that we see over and over again in today's society. There's churches all over that worship unworthily. They teach things as the doctrines, the commandments of men. They teach things basically just because people want to hear it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I believe we may be at that time today. People that just want to hear things just to tickle their ears. They like to hear it. They want to hear something that makes them feel good. They don't want to hear something that convicts them. They don't want to have that. If they're going to go to church, it's going to make them feel good. You know, God surely wouldn't send anybody to hell. So let's preach about things that are all, you know, flowers and roses. And I believe that happens a lot. And that's an unworthy type of worship that you'll see in today's society. One instance I can think of in the Old Testament is in Leviticus chapter 10. If you want to read there, you can. I'm not going to quote it or anything, and it won't be up here on the slides. But you can read about Nadab and Abihu there in Leviticus chapter 10. And they go to make this fire. It's a form of worship they would use back in that time, and they were going to worship God with this fire. Well, they brought strange incense and strange fire before God, and God killed them dead right there on the spot. And what I want to prove by that and by this story that we're going to read here is that God is very serious about worship and the way that you worship Him. It's very important to God, and He demands for it to be in a certain way. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So we see an example of worship that God had not respect for. Something I might call unworthy worship. As Cain, it says here, he was born, and he was a tiller of the ground. And then he had a brother, Abel. He was a keeper of the sheep. So you see, these brothers, I guess, had different jobs that they did, you see. And when it came to worshiping God, Cain brought forth fruits. He brought forth of the ground. And Abel brought forth of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. You see, God found more respect for Abel's sacrifice than he did for Cain. In fact, he says that he had not respect for Cain's offering and for his sacrifice. And this is exactly like what I was talking about in Leviticus with Nadab and Abihu. is God's very serious about His worship. He commands for it to be in a certain way. And that way we might call worthy worship. In John chapter 4 and verse number 23, it says, "But the hour cometh and is now when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." This pretty much sums up worthy worship. This sums up, I guess, New Testament worship in a way. God is a spirit, and so we must worship Him in spirit. We must worship Him in truth. And that's the only way that we can worship Him. If you're not worshiping God in spirit and truth, it's not worship at all. It's unworthy worship. So remember that since God is a spirit, you must worship Him in spirit. Let's talk for a moment about Christ's church. You see, as Brother Britt, he read one of these scriptures we'll read here in a moment. Christ built the church, and He is the head of the church, and we'll read that. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." A lot of times this is read speaking about wives and husbands, but let's focus on a point of Christ being the head of the church. You know, Christ loved the church. He built the church and He loved it. And the church is members of one body, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 12 and 12, like Britt read this morning. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ." You see, we are one body with Christ. And that's just something we need to remember going forward with this lesson. In Matthew 16, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Ephesians 5 and 29, it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." This worship service that we have today, and this church that we have because of that, was built on Christ. It was built because of Him. And if you'd like to talk about church building versus church members, talk to Josh sometimes. He likes to talk about that. But I think it's important to remember that we make up the church. And a lot of times we may say, "Well, we're going to the church," when I guess technically it's true. We make up the church. We're the members of the church, and we come together, we are the church. But here we're sitting in the church house, and I think in a sense people say that a lot and would just call this the church. But this is Christ's church, and if you want to get technical, I guess all the members of Christ's body around the world make up the church, and we here technically make up a single church within the body of the church, I guess. It can get confusing. I'm going to stop talking now about that. We have the worship assembly here, and in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." You see, here we meet on the first day of the week as we did today. They met here to break bread as we did this morning. And the first day of the week, that's whenever we come together to break bread. Something I found interesting, and that I hope you do too, and I'll skim through these pretty quickly. Also, something that happened on the first day of the week is whenever Jesus was risen from the dead. It happened to be the first day of the week. In Matthew 28, and we'll read in every one of the Gospels, they have account of that. In Matthew 28, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, it is begin to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre." And down in verse number 6, it says, "He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Again in Mark, it says, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week." And later on in the chapter, just a couple verses down, they find that Jesus was not there. He had risen that day. In John chapter 20, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him." And then finally there in Luke it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." So a little bit off topic. I thought that was something good to read though. But we worship here on the first day of the week, and we come together to break bread, and we come together to worship God. Every week on the first day of the week. Every week of the year. And there's not a Sunday you'll find that where there's not Christians worshiping. They do it every week, every Sunday, the first day of the week. Something that kind of bugs me, and I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but it seems like a lot of people consider Sunday the last day of the week. And I don't know of how much importance that is. I just noticed it, and hopefully we'll talk about that more in my next study with you on the Lord's Supper. But it seems like a lot of people consider this the weekend, and really it's the first day of the week. And for people that, I don't guess, go to church, that Monday is their first day of the week, but as Christians, this is our first day of the week, and that's whenever we come together. All right, now something that is probably of the least most importance would be the order of the service. As you'll find in many different churches, they may do things in a different order. Most of the time, pretty much all the time, you're going to find in a church service that there's going to be songs, prayer, teaching, and communion. And we have that here at Wheeler. We do it in that order. We have songs, and we have a prayer, we have teaching, and we have communion here on the first day of the week. And as just a small note there, that's pretty much up to the elders' discretion. However they feel like they want to do it is, I don't think there's any right or wrong way to do that. When about 3 or 4 years ago, I was in Stratford, Oklahoma, and me and Jency and couple other kids that were up there at that summer meeting were coming home, and we were going to stop at a certain church in Oklahoma City and go to church. And 15-year-old Zane thought that everybody in the world had church at 10:30. It never crossed my mind you wouldn't have church at 10:30. And we were running late anyways, and we roll in at Penn, at church there, and you know, we come through, and we thought, man, there's a lot of people here already. And we go through there and open up the doors, and they're passing trays already. Oh my goodness. And that also is part of their order of the service. See, they have their communion before the lesson. So if you are running extra late and already a half hour late on top of that, you're going to miss out on some things. So that's just a small warning. If you go to Penn, be there at 10, and they do communion before the teaching. Alright, now we're going to go over the order, kind of how we do things here. I put in fellowship. It's not part of our service, but it's something you're going to see here. Before and after services, we have fellowship here. In Proverbs 27, it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Makes perfect sense, and it's something that we love to do. We love to have fellowship with one another. And iron sharpeneth iron, it's something that can also benefit us. Whenever we start the service here, you'll hear singing. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In Ephesians 5 and 19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know what? It don't matter if you can sing loud, if you sing quiet, if you sing good, or if you sing scratchy. God doesn't care. If you're making melody in your heart, that's the way He's commanded us to do it, and that's the way that we will worship worthily. If you're singing in your heart, if you're singing to God as a spirit, that will be worthy worship. After you hear some singing here, you're going to hear a word of prayer. In James chapter 5, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Again, we'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, whenever we have a prayer here at the service, we're not doing that because other churches do it. We're not doing it because it's just fun. We're not doing it just to show off or anything. We're praying for a reason. We've been commanded to pray without ceasing, and we've been commanded to give thanks, and we want to give thanks for those things that we have, those blessings. And we want to pray for those people who are sick and who need those prayers. Next, there will be teaching. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're commanded, says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, 2 Timothy 4, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Something I failed to mention at the beginning of this lesson is I'm not, as Dad said in his lesson a couple weeks ago, I'm not doing this because I believe we do things wrong here. I think we have a very good worship service. Just wanted to mention that. This is a scripture we read earlier, but we teach for edification, and we're going to touch on edification here in just a moment. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The key here that I think we need to focus on is the word profitable there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We can find profit from all scripture. And whenever we come here to teach, there is something of profit to come out of these scriptures. Now, once the teaching is over, we're going to have a communion service. It happens every Sunday. On a Wednesday, if there's a service, you won't find this because we're commanded, as we've already read here, to do that on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, and remember it to me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Another thing, we don't come here and have communion and remember the Lord's death just because everyone else does it. We do it for a reason, and that is to remember his death, to examine our lives and to examine what we've done in the past week and what changes we can make as we remember the Lord's death. And so that's the way that we have service here. And in most churches, you're going to go and you're going to find that. Songs, teaching, and communing. And the key, as I said, the scripture is profitable, and I think we need to do this in edification. So how is the worship service conducted? We're going to read several scriptures here. We're not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 14. If you have time, I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 sometime. There's a lot there about interpreters and foreign languages and stuff, and not saying you will necessarily just need to know that, but it's very good information. I think it'd be profitable for everyone to read that at some time. In verse number 5 and there in 1 Corinthians, it says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except ye interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And then down in there in verse 9 it says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Say, for instance, I was speaking in Japanese. And I don't assume anyone else here knows Japanese. So I would be up here rattling off Japanese, and no one would get anything out of that. You see, there he says I would be speaking into the air. I'd be wasting my breath, basically. I'd be up here speaking and having a great time, but no one would receive anything edifying out of that. And that's the point, is in edification. However, if I spoke Japanese and Britt spoke Japanese and English, I could speak Japanese. And Britt could come up here and he could speak Japanese with me, and then he could interpret into English if it was needed. In verse number 34 of 1 Corinthians, it says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And then not in 1 Corinthians, but in 1 Timothy 2, it says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Read also there about speaking in the services in verse number 29. It says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Down in verse number 31, it says, for ye may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. So in our worship service, you won't see anybody or any more than one person speaking at a time. And that is to keep confusion out of it. You see, it begins to come to be very confusing if Britt would have spoken his lesson over here this morning and I would have spoke mine on this side. We would have been very confusing in that manner. But it says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So you can have, at times you may see more than one person up here at a time. And that's to keep confusion, they speak one at a time. And then there's two scriptures here that I'll read, and I believe they're kind of the trumping card in 1 Corinthians 14. In verse number 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. You see, it becomes down to your discretion at that point. If something's not decent and in order, then it is not to be done in the worship service. And also another scripture that I believe is kind of a trumping card there. It says, how is it, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So basically, if it's not edifying and if it's not in order, it's not in our service, is what it's saying. It doesn't need to be in our service and it's not worthy worship. And it's because you can't get anything out of it. If it's not edifying, what's the point? And if it's not in order, you're not going to be able to get edification out of that. So I ask you a question. And think about this for a second as we've just answered this question. But our worship service will be pleasing to God if what? If what happens, our worship service will be pleasing to God. Well, number one, if it's done in spirit and in truth, it will be pleasing to God. Our worship service will be pleasing to God if it's edifying. It will be pleasing to God. And our worship service will be pleasing to God if it's done decently and in order. Because you see, anything done in spirit and truth, also decently in order, will be edifying. Anything done decently and in order that is also edifying must have been done in spirit and in truth. And anything done in spirit and in truth that is also edifying will have to have been done decently and in order. Let's talk about this word edify for just a moment. We have a few scriptures here that we'd like to read. I got those out of order on the slide. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the word edify is found seven times, or a form of the word edify is found seven times in six different verses. And it, in my opinion, and I think most of you would find that reading through that chapter, is that edification is the key in that chapter. It's basically all about edification. If there's something going on in the worship service that isn't edifying, it doesn't need to be done in the service. As the example I used earlier, if I spoke Japanese, I would likely be the only one understanding what I was saying, unless I had an interpreter, because there would be no edification out of that, unless you could understand what I was saying. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I believe that even outside of the services, we are supposed to be speaking things that are edifying. If it's not edifying, I don't know that it should be coming out of our mouth, as Pappy said in one of his lessons not too long ago. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, except that which is good to the use of edifying. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Down in verse 16 it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, when the whole body is fit together, when the whole church is together, they will be edifying. Something done there will be edifying. It says, when every joint is together and compacted, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, unto the edifying of itself. A scripture, or some of the scripture that Brother Britt read this morning, is one I'd like to read this evening as well. We'll read John chapter 15. I believe we'll read the first 8 verses there. It says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. When a branch, or when a vine, I guess, is bringing forth fruit, I would say that it's being edifying. It's edifying others, and it's being edified itself. And when that happens, when it brings forth fruit, it says here that we are purged. And what that means is to be cleansed or to be pruned. It's made cleaner. It's made better. And you can bring forth more fruit. You can be more edifying to others at that point. You can be edified more, and you can edify more and more to others that are around you. And with that being said, God is glorified. And I think that's kind of the whole point here, is to glorify God when we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth, as we are edified to glorify God. In closing this afternoon, I'd like to talk about responding to the invitation, as this is another part of our worship service. At the end of every lesson, we have an invitation, as we're about to have here in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is an invitation that Jesus gives us. And another there in John chapter 14, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, this invitation that we are given here is an open invitation. It's an invitation that is not only for the service. It's an invitation that's open at any time of the day, any day of the week, any week of the year, any time. This invitation is open, and it's open right now.